The imagery of the Bible contains a great deal. You'd be surprised how much there is in the Bible about the wedding of the bride and the bridegroom. And so I'd like to visit with you today a little bit about the coming of Jesus in the context of God's wedding plans. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're grateful to you for your wonderful kindness. Please be with us with the Holy Spirit's presence. As this day, we turn our thoughts toward home. May our attention be drawn from the things of this world, just like the song that we heard this morning. And may our affections be placed on things above, where Jesus is our dearest and truest friend. May the Spirit accomplish this in Jesus' name. Amen. Got to learn this direction of skills. There we go. Please, if you'd like to open your Bibles, that's fine. I'm going to take you to Luke chapter 12, verses 35 through 37. Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. And you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he returns from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may go to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. Now, when I read those words, there's all sorts of imagery that goes through that in my mind. Do you remember reading about a long table under each heaven? And we're all going to be sitting at that table. And the Lord Jesus is going to be served. I just love that imagery, and I love these words here from Luke chapter 12. In the, and I suppose, you know, I thought about this, you know, is this a parable or is it just a saying? Well, I choose to include it among the parables of Jesus. The parables of Jesus, the early parables of Jesus in his ministry, regarding seed sowing growth, you know, the sower went forth to sow, and he sowed some seed, and some of it landed among the thorns, and some among the rocks, and some on the path, and some on the good soil, and brought forth good fruit. The early parables of Jesus had to do with seed sowing. However, the parables at the end of Jesus' ministry involved things like watchfulness, preparedness, judgment, and reward. You'll see this distinctly as you look at the early part of the life of Jesus and the latter part of the life of Jesus. That's from Matthew chapter 25 in particular. And he had a number of stories as he talked about his return, and as he came to the close of his ministry, he talked about weddings. It's amazing. It was an integral part of his discussion of end times. You have, for example, in Matthew chapter 22, the story of the king's wedding. He put on a wedding for his son. You've done that? Anybody done that recently? Okay. Oh, my goodness. Now, there's the story of the 10 virgins and the wedding. By the way, let's back up for a second. In this story of the king and his son, the main thrust of the story is that there's one guy who comes to the wedding, and what does he not have? He doesn't have the proper garment that's provided as you come into the door. We don't do that. They did back then. You got a special robe when you came in for dinner, for the wedding for dinner. That's the thrust there. Now, the thrust here in the story of the 10 virgins and the wedding is what? When you come to the end of time, you don't want to be caught without what? Oil. That's right. And by the way, do any of us know when the end of time is? Anybody know? Soon. Thank you. All right. You know, it could be real soon. I picked up the March issue of the Ministry Magazine, a professional journal for Seventh-day Adventist pastors and for others. And on the front cover is a picture of Elder James Kress, who was the ministerial director for the World Beal in Washington, D.C. Wonderful. I knew him back, you know, when Charles was just a baby. He he would talk to us about how to do evangelism and so forth. And by the way, I want to say that I'm really happy that Randy Stoltz has said, I want to do what, come on, help me out.
Neil,
thank you. Did. He says, I want to do that. I want to hold some meetings. So we're working with him, putting this. It's really cool. I'd love to see our church members get involved and sharing the good news. So you want to be supportive of what Randy is seeking to do. But Elder Kress died suddenly at the age of 60. Let's see, that's not too far away from this boy. The old farmer listening to a revivalist up in Iowa, another old farmer told him this story. The old farmer that told him the story, his name was Charlie, and he said, you know, he said, Pastor Chuck, when I was a boy, he said, right here in the town of Butte, a town of about 600 people, he said, we had a big church then. There were probably 60, 70 Adventists at the time, and the revivalist came and spoke. He says, I was down in the front row, just a little boy, and he said, there was dead of winter, people would come in their sleighs, horse-drawn sleighs, and the revivalist said, I want to know, how many of you can say for sure that you're going to get home tonight safely? And there was one old farmer in the back who raised his hand and said, proudly, I'll get home safely. He died that night on his way home. My friend Charlie just had such an impact on him. We don't know when the end of time is. So let's not be caught without oil, which is a representation of what? The Holy Spirit, correct? All right? So don't let a day go by without asking for the Holy Spirit's presence in your life. One of the most important words of counsel I can, bits of counsel I can give you is that right there. I can't solve all your problems. I can't fix you. But I can tell you this, that you ask for the Holy Spirit's presence in your life, and He will help you with victory over sin. He will bless your soul and give you hope and courage and joy in Christ. We must have the Holy Spirit. I know I'm not here to preach about Matthew 25 today, but all right, then you have this story of the servants waiting for their master's return from the wedding. Now, I'm going to read between the lines here just a little bit to say that, in my opinion, the master who returns from the wedding is probably who? Who do you think? Probably the groom. Okay? That's my guess. So we're to wait for the master to return from his wedding. You see, this particular short parable had a real impact on our pioneers as they wrestled with this whole thing of the disappointment. 1844 had come, October 22 had come, they waited for Jesus to come, the Millerites there in the Northeast particularly, and Jesus didn't come on October 22 like they thought. So, you know, the movement, the Millerite movement just kind of broke up into splinter groups. There was one group that continued to say, they said, we don't think Miller was totally wrong. Something happened because Jesus didn't come. But we want to keep studying. We think he was on the right track. And in their study, they came to the conclusion that they were to be, and I love the fact that the Millerites really applied the scriptures to themselves. We ought to do more of that, shouldn't we? And they said, we are the ones who are to wait until the master returns from the wedding. They tied that together with the picture of the judgment in Daniel chapter 7. It is so fascinating. I've gone back over the material again and again. The followers of Christ are to wait for their Lord when he returns from the wedding. You see, that's in the book of Great Controversy. They finally figured it out. They said, you know, in 1844, on October 22, Jesus went into the wedding. Well, in Daniel 7, he goes into the judgment. In Daniel 8, he goes in for the cleansing of the heavenly sanctuary, but I would never have thought of that as being the wedding. But that's a connection that the early Adventists made. that these three passages work together. Let's see if we can find it here. Daniel 7. Daniel 8. Matthew 25. And Luke 12. I didn't get that one up on the screen here. But these passages work together to describe this event. That in 1844, Jesus went into the Father's presence to accomplish a number of things. The judgment is set and the books are open. That's Daniel 7. Okay? But it also says that he went to receive his kingdom. And that after receiving his kingdom, why did he go to receive his kingdom? Doesn't he own the whole universe? Now, we'll talk about that in a moment. But he goes to receive his kingdom, and then he shares the kingdom with us. Oh, read that precious chapter again, Daniel chapter 7, the last part in particular. We actually share, it's like we get to open some of the wedding presents. See? They said that Jesus had gone not only for the judgment, not only to receive his kingdom, but in a sense to be remarried to the kingdom from which he had been divorced because of sin. There's a book, in fact, you may have read the book by C.S. Lewis entitled The Great Divorce. It deals with this whole issue of sin, hell, and righteousness, heaven. It's an amazing book. But it's like there was a divorce that took place. Jesus is separated from so much of what is dear and near to him. And as we come into the end of time, we're going to see that through a series of steps, Jesus is remarried, as it were, to all that is dear and dear to him. It's amazing. I've had so much fun looking at this. Now, see Daniel chapter 7. Jesus is married to his kingdom. He receives his kingdom again. Why does it say he was taken? Well, let's read. To him was given dominion, glory, and kingdom, all that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away. His kingdom, one which shall not be destroyed. You see? Then we take part in this, as it were, opening some of the gifts. The kingdom is shared with us. The kingdom and the dominion shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. What a fantastic truth. Oh, live for Jesus. I'm telling you, live for Jesus. What's coming is beyond belief. It's beyond belief. Okay, now, see, here's the thing. That with sin, who claims the kingdom of this world? Who is it? Satan. He says, it's mine. Now, Jesus could have said, oh yeah? You think so? Not me! He didn't. He let things move along as if the devil were calling all the shots. Because, he could have destroyed Satan as easily as I dropped a pebble into the pond. He could have destroyed Satan that easily, but he didn't. Because there was something the entire universe must learn about the nature of sin and rebellion, about the goodness and kindness of God. So, when Satan comes to Jesus there in the Mount of Temptation, he took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. See, he said, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Notice he showed them the kingdoms and the glory. He didn't show them the slums. He didn't show them the poverty and the oppression. He showed them just the kingdom and their glory. That's not the way the devil works. See, he says, I'm going to give it to you if you just bow down and worship me. Because he says, it's mine. The kingdom is mine. So Jesus says, okay, you can have a kingdom, at least in a sense, for a while. But in Daniel chapter 7, guess who gets the kingdom back? It's Jesus. And the pioneers, through a series of steps of Bible study, which I hope will be clear when we're finished, they said that scene in Daniel 7 is actually connected to what we read in Matthew 25 and in Luke chapter 12. It's a wedding scene. And he goes into the wedding, and we only can go by faith. We can't really be there. Did you know Pastor Wilson? getting married? Remember Pastor Will? Anybody remember Pastor Will?
Okay.
Yeah, he's going to get married in August. But it's going to be in Wisconsin, Nebraska. You know, so how many of us are going to go to the wedding, right? Well, not too many. Probably a few people go. But I won't go. Chances are I won't be able to go. And so I'll just have to be there by faith, you know? And I want to hear about it afterwards. They'll probably have a reception back in L.A. at some point. But we go to the wedding by faith, and then we wait for the master to return from the wedding. We wait for the bridegroom as he, you know, when the ceremony takes place in him, he's given the kingdom back. And no, it isn't all taken, you know? When a man and a woman get married, you know, they want to get the service over with and then get on to the, what? The honeymoon, right? But in many cultures, the wedding ceremony begins and it goes on for many days. And finally, at the end of a whole week, the friend of the bridegroom takes the hand of the bride and places it in the hand of the bridegroom and says, now you can go on your honeymoon. But the ceremony goes on and on and on and on. Everybody's having a good time. Okay? So the formal part of this reuniting of Jesus with his kingdom takes place in heaven at the beginning of this pre-Advent judgment, this cleansing of the sanctuary, this wedding service, and then he comes. There are other parts to this wedding process that we're going to look at here in just a moment, all right? Now, the early Adventists added to their thinking this text, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself the kingdom and return. Now, this is Luke's account of the story of the talents. One guy gets 5 minutes, another guy gets 2 minutes, and this is a unit of money that they worked with. And we think of talents from the book of Matthew. But here very clearly says he goes into a far country to receive for himself the kingdom. Jesus is talking about himself. He's going to heaven. He's going to get his kingdom. And then he's going to do what? He's going to return. Oh, that's great news. All right? So, the early Adventists connected these passages. Luke chapter 12, verse 36, a man goes, you know, to the wedding, and he comes back from the wedding. We're going to wait until he comes back. Here on earth, by faith, we go into the wedding in heaven. Daniel 7, Jesus receives his kingdom, and the early pioneer Adventists, they saw that as being married to this kingdom, at which time then he would come back and finish up the details, all right? And Luke chapter 19, verse 12, the noble goes to a far country to receive his kingdom. Now, secondly, Jesus is married to what? His city, the New Jerusalem. Married to his city. Well, that's what the text tells us. Revelation chapter 21, that one of the seven angels that had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues. Well, that's scary stuff. I'm glad that one of the angels that has scary stuff to say has some nice things to say as well. He came to me and talked with me. He said, come, I'll show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. He carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending from God, out of heaven, being God. So the city from heaven, well, isn't the city already his? Yeah, it is. But hang on. You see, the city that Jesus loved so much here on this earth, the city of Jerusalem, who was it that said it would be inappropriate for a prophet to be slain outside the city of Jerusalem? Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who have killed stone prophets, you know, this city was to have been a source of wonderful blessing to the whole world. It would, you know, what a wonderful future the city would have had from the time of David onwards, if only the people that lived in the city had really loved the scriptures and loved the Lord of the scriptures. But instead, they loved the ways of the world for many, many years, and then the city's destroyed. destroyed, rebuilt, destroyed, rebuilt. You can read the history of Jerusalem. And finally, they turned in on themselves and said, well, we're the only ones that are holy and righteous. We're the children of God. And the Gentiles are all just the dogs, essentially. And that's most of us. And this broke the heart of Jesus, who had such wonderful plans for the city to be the city. He broke his heart. And remember, he wept over the city, saying, if you had known even you, especially in this year day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will, they will not leave you one stone upon another, because you did not know what time of your invitation. You just didn't pay attention to the things that really matter. So the city was just washed out. And now, this city is described in the book of Revelation as being his bride. It's as if he's marrying the rebuilt, remanufactured, re-engineered city of Jerusalem. It's his bride. And it comes down and it settles in Zechariah chapter 14. What happens? The feet of Jesus land the weather. On the top of what mountain? Coming out. Olives. Mount of Olives. And then it divides into a great plain. And the city's going to come right down. And it's going to be his city on his site, right where the old city had been. It is the bride's, it is the groom's bride. Alright? So now he's married. He's married to his kingdom. He lost his kingdom, so to speak, to Satan. He lost his city. Because his people were so rebellious and indifferent to the true spiritual issues. So now he gets that back as well. It's great. Now, also, in Isaiah chapter 62, it's interesting, but the prophet describes the Lord Jesus being married to his lamb. Even the lamb is taken over from him. And remember, it's true, but yet it isn't, because he's still the master of the universe, right? But he let it happen. Let Satan have his way for a while. Let's read. For Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace. And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until her righteousness goes forth with brightness and her salvation is a lamp that burns. You shall no longer be termed forsaken, nor shall your land be any more termed desolate, but you shall be called Hephzibah. Please name your daughters Hephzibah. My pleasure is in her, my joy is in her, something like that. Okay? And your land, Beulah. You remember the old song, I'm dwelling in Beulah land. We used to sing about Beulah. Well, Beulah means married. It means married. He says, I'm going to name your land married. Alright? For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. For as a young man marries a virgin, so shall your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. You can just see the play and counterplay. God, you know, the land's going to be remarried together. And there's people involved in this as well. It's just a great energy. The land is going to be reclaimed and, as it were, united to Jesus in marriage. Now, last but not least, and I can't help but think that this is the most important aspect of marriage. You know, there's a lot of things that happen as a person approaches marriage. This was all sort of collapsed at the time when our little girl got married a few years ago. Many of you were at the wedding. We appreciate your being there. She gave us exactly 6 weeks to spare for the wedding. 6 weeks. And, you know, you just have to get everything together. I'm telling you. It was quite an experience for her parents. We're hoping that when her brother finally ties the knot, he'll give us at least 8 weeks. Let's see. All right? So, but there's the land, there's the kingdom, there's the city. It's all great. It used to be that we would tell guys, don't get married until you can provide a house, you know, and you've got a job. Tough days. Not everybody get a job right away. People are getting married now. Prospective jobs. We've got to be sympathetic. You know, we just have competitors do not think of. But now, when everything else is in place, Jesus takes care of his people. All right? Ezekiel 16 is the picture. Throughout the scriptures, you have this marriage injury. This little baby was born, you know, and it's just thrown out in the field, the girl. And so the Lord comes along, and, you know, he takes care of this little baby. Read the chapter. It's a great chapter. He takes care of this little baby. And then he goes back later, and he sees that she's pretty well grown up. And she really needs to have some clothes on. So the Lord dresses her all up, and then, you know, marries her. Sadly, she wanders off with all the guys in town. But that's the story of one of these times. But the Lord loves to use imagery from weddings to talk about his relationship with his people. Okay? Read the song, book Song of Solomon recently? It is gripping, the sensuality. If you can get into the Hebrew, it's amazing. So, the Lord loves his people like a young groom loves his bride. Then, you know, sin has caused the church essentially a divorce between Jesus and his people. This terrible interloper, Satan, has come into the experience. And through the cross, Jesus draws people back to himself. I love this passage from Colossians 1. So please the Father that in him all the fullness of God, that is in Jesus, and by Jesus to reconcile all things to himself, by him having made peace through the blood of the cross, and you who were once alienated, enemies in your mind by wicked works, he has reconciled the body of his flesh to the dead. Let him reconcile you. He wants you to be part of his tribe. See, his people. Now, in Hosea, I just love these words. He's talking to his wayward people, the Hebrews, and he said, I'm going to start over again. Why don't we go back to the wilderness and start over? So he says, I'm going to go first. And then I'm going to allure you. Well, what does a young man use to allure a young woman? Well, we use the term allure, don't we? It's a fishing term. We've got to find some way to get her attention, right? The Lord says, I'm going to go out in the desert and I'm going to allure you. I want to bring you back. I'll speak comfort to her. I'll betroth you. This is an engagement. To me forever. I will betroth you to your righteousness and judgment, and loving kindness and mercy. I'll betroth you to be in faithfulness and to know the Lord. This is what he wants. He wants us to love him. I love her. See? I'll betroth you to me. I love this verse. Now we go to the book of Revelation. Let's be glad and rejoice and give him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, his wife made herself ready. I've struggled with this because in chapter 21, the bride is the city. And some say that in chapter 19, that the bride is the city also. But I have a hard time thinking about a city getting herself ready. I'm still struggling a little bit with the imagery here, but I think in Revelation 19:7-9, the bride getting herself ready is talking about his people. To her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, and fine linen and righteous acts. All right? It sounds like people to me. He said, right, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said that these things are the true saints of God. Blessed be you. It's nice to get a wedding invitation. Wow, that's great. I was thought of. And what an exciting time that's going to be. Away! See? You and I have been called. In one sense, we're guests. As Jesus marries the kingdom during the pre-advent judgment, as the land is reunited to him, as the city is prepared to be his bride, to take his place where he always wanted his city to be, right there in what is now his room. We're his guests, but now we're also his bride. And we have the opportunity today to say, that's pretty exciting. I want to be ready. I want to be ready. I see what he's doing. He gets his kingdom back. He gets his city back. He gets the earth back. But more than anything, he wants his people back. Amen? And that's the only thing. Now, the two parables in Matthew 22 and 25, and also we need to do this. The bride is made herself ready. Well, there's lots of details. Lots of details. But there are two that I want to close with. In Matthew chapter 22, the guest is thrown out of the wedding feast with the king's son. Why? Because he does not have on what? Righteous robe. May I propose to you this morning that just outside in the lobby, you will find the Lord standing, holding a robe for you. In the morning, when you awake, standing by your bed, the Lord will be standing there, holding out your robe. And all he wants you to do is to agree to put your arms into the sleeves and put it on. Please put it on. Don't begin to find your own self. Don't begin the day with your own strength. But tell the Lord, I will put on the robe that you have provided, which is the robe of righteousness, it's the robe of salvation. I accept the fact that Christ died for my sins. But I want to have on the robe of righteousness. But Lord, you know I'm still struggling. I'm still struggling with some things that I'm away from. And I'm not really ready. I know I'm not really ready for the coming of Jesus. I'm putting it off because I know I have tomorrow, right? No. So Jesus said, here, let me help you. I know you can't do it alone. You cannot conquer in your own power. So let's flip ahead to Matthew chapter 25 and let's talk about pouring a little oil into your life. Lots of oil. The Holy Spirit. All right, Lord, I'll put on the robe. This arm and that arm, thank you so much. But now I also want your Spirit in my life. And then when the Holy Spirit comes in, he will work. Philippians chapter 2. Both to will and to do of his good pleasure. The Lord will continue working on us, Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, until the day of Christ's return. Please prepare for the final part of the wedding of Jesus, which is the reception of his people. He's got his kingdom. We'll give it to him in pre-advent judgment. The city has been declared to be his. The land is his, soon to be finally, you know, brought into control, but he really wants his people. Lord, I accept the role of your righteousness. My Lord, I accept the promise of the Holy Spirit, and I want the Spirit in my life today. Not tomorrow, but today. Will you choose, please, with me, to put on the robe and to accept the order of the Holy Spirit in your life? Because one of these days is going to be quite sure. We don't want to be caught like those five foolish virgins having all things right. The right doctrines, the right church, the right whatever, this and that, and be without the Holy Spirit's presence. What a terrible thing that would be. Please pray with me. Father in heaven, you're about to wrap things up. The wedding service started in heaven. It's soon to be completed. As you come to claim your bride, please let us take very seriously the preparation that you call for. And you told us what the two big ones are, the two big issues. But on the road of Christ's righteousness, and receiving the Holy Spirit, please move upon every heart here this day. That every one of us here will make the choice to accept the robe and to accept the Spirit, and with your help, to become this.